Good morning, and we welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm looking at the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples as they are leaving the upper room and going through Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested and then his trial, and then he's put on the cross. We're looking at John 14, 15, 16, and 17. The phrase, "These words I have spoken unto you," these words, "these things," is an expression that is found in these chapters, and it's full of very good material. Now, when Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and guiding the disciples into all the truth through inspiration, that, of course, is something for them alone. That is not a promise for all disciples. And we are calling attention to when those sections of the passage are there. However, the rest of the material certainly has good application for us today, and that's why I wanted to look at it. It really does clear up a lot of misunderstandings in the religious world today. So we've already looked at John chapter 14. Let's look at John chapter 15 this morning on the program, if you'd like to turn there, and I'm glad that you are joining us on the program. Jesus continues his words to the disciples. In John chapter 15, we're going to find that Jesus is going to talk about three important relationships that disciples have. Number one, disciples have relationships with Jesus himself. And by having a right relationship with Jesus, they will have a right relationship with God. Number two, they are to have a right relationship with each other. They're to love each other. They're to be connected intimately with Jesus. They are to love each other. And then the third relationship that he's going to talk about here is their relationship with the world. The world will hate them. The world will persecute them. But they are to remain faithful to the Lord. So let's look at these three relationships that disciples have with Jesus, with each other, and with the world. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We'll stop right there. So, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." This is a very common statement in the Gospel of John that even many people today know in the religious world. And I wanted to discuss an error here right at the beginning before we look at the truth of these matters. It's very common among denominations today to say that Jesus is the vine and all of the different denominations are the branches. So the Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness and the Pentecostals and others. Jesus is the vine, and all of the denominations are the branches. That's just simply not true, friends. First of all, it ignores the immediate context. Jesus is talking to his disciples, not man-made churches that were started later. So, Jesus is the vine, and his disciples need to be connected to him. They are the branches. It does not represent denominations. And number two, there are no denominations in the New Testament. There were local churches that belonged to Christ. Paul talks about churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. But all of the denominations that you see today are not found in the New Testament. They came many, many years later. And we simply want to be New Testament Christians. We want to be a church that belongs to Christ. So, the branches do not represent all denominations. However, the true teaching is they represent disciples, and there are some great lessons involved in this. Jesus is the vine. Disciples are the branches, and they are to bear fruit. You take, for example, a grapevine and grape branches and grapes hanging on the end. This would have been something that they would have been very familiar with. Jesus is the vine. The Father, God the Father, is the husbandman. He's the one that plants Jesus, if you will, so that he can have disciples. Every branch in me, disciples, that bears not fruit, he takes it away. We've got to bear fruit. In the New Testament, fruit is used for good works, the Christian life, fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and many other passages on fruit. It's godly Christian living. We've got to bear fruit or we're going to be taken away. So it's not just a matter of being a Christian in name only. We've got to actually bear fruit in our life. And when we bear fruit, he will cleanse it that it may bear more fruit. We can't be content with our current level of fruit bearing, but let Jesus cleanse us. This is the idea of pruning. And if you've ever done any gardening, working with bushes or vines or flowers or trees, shrubs, you know that in the spring sometimes you can do pruning, in the fall you can do pruning, and it helps the plant to actually grow and bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. We made this point last week that there's an emphasis in these four chapters on the word of Christ. We're clean, not because of, spiritually clean, of course, not because of feelings or what we think or feel or man-made teaching, but because of Jesus' words in us. So we've got to get the words of the New Testament in us. And we've got to abide in Jesus. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. Look at the word cannot and look at the word except. This is a condition that must take place to abide in Jesus. It starts by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and remaining faithful to him. This abide is not talking about being physically inside of Jesus, but we abide in him and he abides in us, again, not physically in us, but it's a word that means a relationship. We dwell together in the right relationship. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. That's how we're going to bear fruit for the Lord. We have to be in Jesus and he has to be in us. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Back in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The exclusive nature of Jesus being the only Savior. This idea is repeated here. We can be nothing without Jesus. And to my world religion friends, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shintoism, Judaism, these different kinds of world religions are trying to get to God and a reward in this afterlife, but they're attempting to do that in some way other than Jesus. We have to come to God through Jesus. Apart from me, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And then Jesus goes on to say, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so we're going to be judged eternally if we do not abide in Jesus. We need to get in him, and we need to stay in him. Very important. Some people today say, well, you know, that Jesus thing, that Christianity thing is not for me. You've got to understand that you're not going to be right with God apart from Jesus. And if you don't abide in him, you're going to be cast forth and judged. And of course, there will be an eternal hellfire burning in the judgment day for those who do not abide in Jesus. So it's very important, friends, that we abide in Jesus. And if I can help you to do that, let's do that before it's too late. Make that decision and don't delay. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's how Jesus abides in us, when his words abide in us. Again, it's not a feeling. It's not dreams and visions and a better felt than told experience and all that kind of thing. When my words abide in you. And so the New Testament words have to be in us. Back in verse 3, we are clean, spiritually clean, because of the words of Christ. And those words need to abide in us. And so Jesus goes on to say that there are some benefits. There are some consequences. There are some rewards for abiding in Jesus and letting his words abide. What are they? Well, verse 7. When you do that, whatsoever you ask, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Back in chapter 14, the disciples were told that if they ask anything in his name, this is prayer. Prayer, answered prayer. And so Jesus is coming back to that idea. And we do have answered prayer when we faithfully follow the Lord. So that's a great promise and a great encouragement. So we've got to get into Christ and abide in him and stay in him. Be baptized into Christ and carry on in that proper relationship. Jesus goes on to say, herein what? In abiding in Jesus, being a branch that is connected to the vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. If we really want to glorify God, and people, they'll say, praise the Lord and give glory to God, and those are good things, but the way you show that, it's not just in words, but the way you show that, Jesus says, is by bearing much fruit. And he says much fruit, not bare minimal, not bare minimum Christianity, not bare minimum service to the Lord. Let's see how little I can get by with each week and still hold on and be okay. But bearing much fruit for the Lord, and so shall you be my disciples. I mentioned earlier, this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. And when the New Testament church started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were called disciples thereafter. And we have disciples of Christ today. And you can be a disciple, a follower, a learner, a follower. And this is how we glorify God. That's why we need to be a disciple of Jesus today. And so, the first thing that we find here is a relationship that disciples need to have with Jesus. He is the vine, and we cannot be anything, spiritually speaking, apart from him. You, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is talking about in your relationship with God and being right with God. It's not talking about eating and drinking and walking and doing physical things. You can do all kinds of things all day long. But you can do nothing in your service to God or in your relationship with God without me. And so the first relationship that Jesus talks about here in verses 1 through 8 is what I might call an in-me relationship, where we abide in Jesus. We absolutely have to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've got to get that in our lives, friend. You might be a good person in many ways, but you've got to have Jesus in your life, and you've got to have his words in your life. And that's all of his words, not just a memorized verse or a favorite verse here and there. But we've got to really learn Matthew through Revelation. We've got to learn the words of Christ and have them in our heart and in our life. And bear fruit. That's how we really serve the Lord and produce good things for him and others around us. And that's how we truly glorify God. Well, the second relationship that Jesus talks about in this chapter is he's going to leave them, and they need to have a right relationship one with another. And the key word here is love. The key word in the first section there was in me. That's the key phrase. In this second section, I would say it's love. So let's look at it. Verse 9, even as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We'll stop right there. Jesus introduces a new concept here, and that is love. He's mentioned it before, back in chapter 14. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is carried over from chapter 4, and he introduces it here as a statement that just like the Father loved me and I loved you, he's going to go on and talk about how that you need to love one another. This is the agape love that is the love that sacrifices and serves. And so the Father loves the Son loves his disciples. And notice, like he had said in chapter 14, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my you shall abide in his love. Friends, a lot of times people say, oh, how I love Jesus, and I love God, and I love the Lord, but they're not keeping his commandments. Love to them is you kind of think about Jesus and you have this good feeling about him. But friends, you're not loving Jesus and you're not loving the Father until you keep their commandments. And you've got to know what those commandments are by reading your New Testament. So, we need to keep his commandments. And Jesus said, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. The Father had commandments toward his Son in coming to this earth and doing the various things that he had to do to save the world. And Jesus followed those commandments, and that's why we can be saved today. But we've got to go out now and follow the commandments as well. And then Jesus said, these things have I spoken, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is a sad night. They are troubled. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. This is a difficult time for them. This is a troubling time for them. Jesus is about to leave them. But he says, listen, friends, you can have true joy, and your joy can be full. How? By abiding in me, and by having God's love in you, and by keeping his commandments. So this is what Jesus is saying here, and he's setting up this idea of love. So look at what he goes on to say in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. Excuse me. Love carries itself out in serving and sacrificing and laying down your life for others. And so the second relationship that Jesus talks about here is how the disciples need to have a proper relationship toward their fellow disciples. They need to love them. And he explains what kind of love that is. Love that sacrifices. And you can't find a greater love than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. So we're to go out and love each other as disciples. We need to know what's going on in each other's life. We need to be aware of that. We need to take some time to find out what's going on in other people's lives. Ask them how they're doing. Talk with them. Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do for you? We've got to have that kind of love for our fellow disciples. That's the right relationship. We don't live in isolation. We don't just do our own thing, but have a close relationship with each other as disciples. There's so many people in the world that are lonely and isolated. They could have a close, loving relationship with their fellow disciples and do things together that build each other up and sacrifice for each other. And notice that he says, you're my friends if that's the condition, if you do the things that I command you. If we don't do what he commands, we're not his friends. And that's another thing. People say, well, Jesus is my friend. I've heard that in a song. I've seen that as slogans. Jesus is my friend. And I think that's a great thought. But if Jesus is your friend, then you need to be keeping his commandments. It's very important. Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. The Lord, the master of the house, does not feel like he has to have a close, intimate relationship with the servant and tell him everything that's on his mind. He just commands him and tells him what to do, and that's all he needs to know. But Jesus said, I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus disclosed fully what his Father wanted them to know, and he is sending the Holy Spirit to them to bring them in remembrance, teach them new things, and guide them into all the truth. And so we might just say full disclosure, if you will. Everything that the Father wants for the disciples, Jesus is revealing to the disciples. So it shows a close friendship relationship. When you are close friends with someone, you open up and you talk with them intimately about things, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. So God is revealing what he wants known to the disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This goes back to chapter 14 again. We have to be in a right relationship with Christ. It's predicated on that. But when we ask in his name, by his authority, according to his will, then we get what we pray for. Now, understand, and I don't want to go off into a separate lesson on prayer. There's many, many points that could be made on that. We may not always get the answer we want, but we will get the answer that Christ has for us. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say maybe, he may say later. He's got his own way of answering, but there is that promise that we will get what we ask, what is best for us. And that matter of bearing fruit, that's found throughout the New Testament for all disciples. Loving one another, that's found throughout the New Testament for all disciples. Asking in prayer, that's found throughout the New Testament for all disciples. So we're clearly talking about things that are for all disciples, even true followers to this day. One other thing, and then we need to move on to the last relationship, and that is Jesus said that when you bear fruit, it will abide, that your fruit should abide. When we bear the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of light, the fruit of the Spirit, good works, it abides. We're going to be dead and gone one day, but the good works that we do for the Lord, they abide. It helps others. People remember those things. It gets other people to doing what's right. And so what we've done as fruits actually lives on way after we die. The results, the fruits, the consequences, the various Christians that are helped and other people that are converted to Christ through our fruits, it lives on. That's a great statement. And then last of all, Jesus talks about one last relationship, and that is the disciples are going to have a relationship with the world. Jesus sort of sets this up when he says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go. They're going to have to go out, and they're going to have to face the world. So let's look at that. Right before he says that, look at this. These things I command you, verse 17, that you love one another. So that's that second relationship, loving one another's disciples. Now, let's look at their third relationship in verse 18, the world. These are people who don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to be disciples. They don't want to obey the gospel. They're living the sinful worldly life, and they're happy with that. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, meaning if you acted like them, you condoned their behavior, you engaged in that kind of thing, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is going to say this again in chapter 17, you are not of the world. That doesn't mean we don't live in the world. We physically live in the world. And we're supposed to make contact with people in the world in order to try to save them. But we are not of the world in the sense of we do not love the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We don't love the world. We don't engage in worldly things. And because of that, the world will hate you. The world hates people who don't act like themselves. And we see that so much today. If they use profanity and you don't, they don't like you. If they dress immodestly and you don't, they don't like you. If they engage in violence and you don't, they don't like you. If you stand for truth and what is right and they don't want to have anything to do with that, they don't like you. So that is very, very popular today. We see it going on in our country and around the world. The world is just not going to like you if you are following Christ. But being on Christ's side is more important, of course, than being on the world's side. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. They can, but the world doesn't know God. They don't care about that. They don't want to read his word. They don't want to have a right relationship. And so they're doing all of these things to persecute disciples because they don't know God. And the more that we have more and more people, younger and younger generations becoming atheists and secular and humanistic, and they don't want to know God, the more you're going to see them persecuting Christians. And persecution of Christians and Christianity is seen everywhere in the world, including here in our own homeland. And it's just unfortunate. So we've got to understand where it's coming from. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you out into the world. That's the only way we can help them. That's the only way we can be a light. That's the only way we can share the truth with them. Then verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now they both have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass, that the word may be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. One of the quotations from the book of Psalms. So people hate God. As a result, they hate Jesus. And as a result, they hate Jesus' followers. So just expect that. If you're a faithful follower of Christ, just expect, like Paul said, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And then Paul closes with another promise to the disciples that are, it's for them alone. The Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. He shall bear witness of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So back in chapter 14, he's called the Spirit of truth, and he's going to teach them all things. And here, he's going to help them bear witness. This is a promise for the disciples alone, not for all disciples. But we do have, of course, the words of the Holy Spirit that they recorded for us. Friends, thank you for being on the program. Let's have a right relationship with Jesus, a right relationship with other disciples, and be ready to have that relationship with the world that is going to bring persecution. But it'll be rewarded in the end. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.